Our scripturing this morning will come from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Well, I'm glad to see everybody here today. Hope you are doing well. I want your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to continue our series this morning on what it means to, well, living in response to what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, John 13, 35. That you have love one for another. Good to see visitors with us. We're always happy that you are here. And if you have any questions about anything you see or hear while you're with us today, don't hesitate to ask. We'll be more than happy to sit down with you and talk with you about Scripture. For what we should be known is what we're talking about today and have been talking about. Just recover some ground because we took a break last week. Christianity is an intentional life. It does not happen by accident. You're not born with Christianity. It's not just be a nice person. You know, you think of the life of Jesus, and Jesus was kind and loving, but it was always possible that he might flip a table or two. To some people, that's not very nice, but sometimes it needs to be done. You don't get to do it on your own terms. You don't get to pick and choose how you treat other Christians and how you live your life as a Christian. It's not how it works. We'd like to think that's how it works, but it's not. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. So one of the things I talked about on the first lesson in this series was, it's, you notice there, Jesus doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have all the right doctrine. Now that's true, isn't it? You need to teach the right things. You need to teach the truth. You need to stand firm for the truth. But he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So we've looked at these. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself around. The King James says, vaunteth not itself. And charity or love is not puffed up. We're going to look at the next two today. And remember what we're doing. We're defining the term. We're looking at the Corinthian context for the usage of that term. And then we make some practical application. 3 points with each aspect of Christian love. Love does not behave itself unseemly. The King James says, the New King James says, love does not behave rudely. Technical definition, ugly. We've said, you know, and I'm sure many of you have heard this, a parent tell their young child, don't, that was ugly. And they're not talking about the child's appearance. They're talking about maybe the way a child responded or reacted or did something or didn't do something. Don't be ugly. Don't be unbecoming. There is behavior that is unbecoming of Christians. That's what this word means. And love does not do this. Love is not rude. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It might be there on your same opening, maybe a page or two back. Unbecoming. What were the Corinthians dealing with that they might need to hear this? And there are a lot of things, really, that I could have pulled from 1 Corinthians, but I chose this one. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. You know, there can be a time when the assembly is bad for you. For first of all, when you come together in the church, and that phrase, in the church, in the assembly, when you're gathered together is what he's talking about. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Read the first 10 chapters of 1 Corinthians. You know why Paul believed it. Because there were. I mean, the first chapter of this book, he's talking about, well, you call yourself by this name. They were calling themselves by the name of the person who baptized them. Some of you are saying, I'm of Apollos and of Peter and Paul. And he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except Stephanas and his household and a few others. I don't want you saying I baptized in my name. So, I mean, it starts in chapter 1 of the ugly behavior that was going on, the unbecoming nature of how they were treating each other. I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you. The word heresy means division. This is an interesting verse, and I want you to think about this. And I've talked about this a bit. You know, most of the time, a local congregation such as ours is made up of, a lot of it's made up of family members. Many of you here are related, or many of you here have known each other for years and years. Maybe you grew up together. You may not be blood, but you might as well be. You know, you've known each other forever. That's the nature most of the time of most rural congregations. That's good, but that can also be bad. Because, well, if that's the only way we view it, then we might let some things slide and we might say something like, well, you know, he's just that way. We've known him all our lives. He's, you know, he'll do this, she'll do this, but that's just the way they are. And we'll excuse, perhaps, ugly behavior because, well, that's just who they are and we've known them forever. So you can see how that could be a bad thing because, again, if we think that we can live the Christian life and just say, hey, man, that's just who I am, we don't understand what it means to live the Christian life. It's not about that. It's not about me being self-centered and thinking I can conduct myself any way I want to conduct myself and just be left alone and I'll just continue in that way. There must also be heresy. There's going to be division within the church at times. Why? That they who are approved may be made manifest among you. The true Christian will show forth. Because there are some that walk in a building that can put on a good-looking coat and be nice and kind to some, but then they are divided with others. There are going to be divisions among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And what he's doing here in verse 20 is he's addressing the situation they were dealing with. When we do assemble, it is to eat the Lord's Supper, isn't it? But they had changed it so badly that it was no longer about that. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. He's fully intoxicated with food while this other guy's over here sitting hungry. There's going to be division among you. So that's just one example of the Corinthian context of this idea that love is not going to be rude. Well, what does practical application look like? There is behavior that is not appropriate for Christians. And I thought about this. I was going to change it, and then I didn't change it, in both the world and within the church. I mean, it's across the board. But you think about it. Within the world, and I've had situations like this over the years, and perhaps some of you have too, where it'll come to the knowledge of somebody maybe in the workforce or in family or something like this, that somebody you know, that they know. Somebody you know because they go to church with you. Somebody they know because they work with them and don't go to church. They find out that they do, and their response is, they go to church? Really? And they've been, that's surprising. I've encountered situations like that. And I think about our young people a lot, you know, going to school and being out in the community. Young people, y'all need to think about that. The way you behave yourselves in the community. Then let's say just happens one Sunday, one of your friends from school shows up and they're surprised you're at church because of the way you behave and talk at school. Something to think about, isn't it? There's behavior that is not becoming of Christians, both outside of Christ, but certainly also inside of Christ. And that's a different relationship. You know, and Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that the Christian's job is not to judge the world. The church doesn't judge the world. The church judges the church. And we need to handle situations that are going on within the church. And so that's why I left these things separately. There's behavior that's not appropriate in the world, and of course, certainly there's behavior for the Christian that is not appropriate within the body of Christ. And we need to be able to examine ourselves and see whether or not we're behaving rudely or unseemly. Love seeks not her own. Technical definition, does not pursue itself. And we know that there are many folks in the world like that, and sadly there are sometimes people in the church who are like that. This is that, and you've heard me talk about this lately, like in that Wednesday night class we did, consumeristic Christianity. I'll go to a church, I'll find a congregation, and it's from the perspective of based on what they have to offer me and based on what they have to offer my kids. There's no conception of what can I contribute to this local congregation. It's, I hope I like it, because if not, I mean, churches around here are a dime a dozen. I'll go 2 miles down the road and find another one. That's a sinful, selfish, pursuing itself attitude. And I think that's one of the challenges that you and I face today that the first century church didn't face. In the first century, if you went to the city of Corinth, you're not going to find the Third and Bethel Church of Christ, and then the Fourth and Bethel Church of Christ, and whatever other street intersections there are here in Mammoth Spring. You didn't run into that in Corinth. You had the Church of God, which was at Corinth. And what has happened over time is churches have had divisions. And listen, sometimes divisions are necessary. I mean, we just looked at that in 1 Corinthians 11. There will be divisions among you. Sometimes divisions are necessary. Because it makes manifest, how did Paul say it there? That those who are approved may be made manifest. Sometimes that's necessary to happen. But the first sin, it's and I've said this before, it's like if you were in Pentecost on the day that the Lord's church was established, okay, Acts chapter 2, and you were one of those ones that obeyed the gospel that day, that called on the name of the Lord, as Acts 2:21 says, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You repented, you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the Lord added you to the church that day. If some stranger came to you the next day and they said, hey, what church are you a member of? They would have no conception of that. What does that even mean? They wouldn't know how to answer that question because that wasn't a viable option. They didn't have to deal with the multiplicity of, let's say, Church of Christ congregations in one city, but then on top of that, layered on top of that, the denominational world that exists. They didn't have to deal with that then. They had the body of Christ. They had the Church of Christ in Corinth, or rather the Church of God in Corinth. They had the Church of God in Rome and Ephesus. There were 4 or 5 congregations in the region of Galatia, but you couldn't go shop for which one you liked best. Or if a trouble arose, and instead of handling it properly, I'll just move on down the street. Love does not pursue itself. Let's go to chapter 10. Well, you're probably already there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And we could also, if you make notes, write down 1 Corinthians 8, because that whole chapter deals with this same subject. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. We've talked about that word quite a bit on Wednesday nights. Expedient, helpful. Now, by Paul saying all things are lawful or permitted, that doesn't mean he can do whatever he wants. That's obviously within a limited scope in terms of his behavior. There are things that I can do, but doing those things may not always be helpful. It may not always be to the benefit of everybody else. All things are lawful for me, but and here's the point, but all things edify not. So you may have the freedom to do something, but your doing that may affect someone else. That's what he's talking about here. Because why? Love does not pursue itself. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well-being. The King James says wealth. We hear the word wealth, we think of money. Well-being would be a better word there. It's not all about you, believe it or not. It's not all about me. We're to seek the well-being of one another. Whatsoever is sold, and here's another word, in the shambles, in the King James, the meat market. Eat it, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, the Bible teaches that principle. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're told about foods. You know, under the Old Covenant, there were food restrictions, weren't there? There were certain things that were clean and unclean to the Jewish people, and the law was very specific in regard to that. There is nothing like that under the New Covenant, period. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, you know, all food is to be eaten with thanksgiving. So, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, okay, so a non-Christian, verse 27, invites you over for a meal, and you feel like you should go, whatever is set before you, eat it. And don't you ask any questions. But if any man say unto you, this is the non-Christian that invited you, a Christian, over for supper one day. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, that non-Christian's putting you to the test. What's Paul say do? Eat it not. Not because of you. Because the Christian understands, hey, food's food. So you don't refuse it because of you. Eat not for his sake that told you where he bought it. This meat that I bought, it was offered to idols. The rest of this animal was offered to idols, but I went and I bought it. Maybe I got a discount. That's why I wanted you to come over. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So he says that twice. One reason is you can eat whatever you want. Another reason is the earth doesn't revolve around you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own. See, that's the point. Because you, Christian, understand that you can eat it. An idol is nothing. And that's why I told you to read 1 Corinthians, or write down 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 8:4, we know that an idol's nothing in this world, but there's not that knowledge in every man. Not everybody understands that. Where was I? Verse 28, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, because love does not seek her own. For why is my liberty, my freedom to do what I want, in terms of eating food, judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And again, this is talking about that whole meal situation. That non-believer who tells me this meat was offered to idols, he might use that against me if he sees me eat it. That's why you don't eat it. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. Look at this. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now we understand that that's not possible in all situations. This is a general term, a general statement in regard, you know, live your life in such a way so as you're not out there stepping on everybody's toes. Do the best you can. And you've heard me talk about that kind of thing before. Standing up for what's right is going to offend some people, isn't it? So obviously, he's not saying, in the fullest sense of the term, don't ever offend anybody at any time. Good luck with all that. I mean, if you've lived any length of time, you know that's not possible. You're going to offend somebody by something. But he's talking about intentional actions. You're being put to the test. Here's how you behave yourself. Even as I please all men in all things, and here it is, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. But so many people are hung up, and I think this is a real challenge for us as Christians, particularly in our country, particularly in our society. And the reason I say that is because we have this funny little thing called the Bill of Rights and the Constitution that tells me my rights. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. And we will stomp all over people with our perceived rights and have no knowledge of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's not about me. Love does not seek her own. Love does not pursue itself. Neither the world nor the church revolves around you. Neither the world nor the church revolves around me. We're supposed to be in this together. And if we think we can behave ourselves any way we want to behave and just be left alone, it's not going to happen. Because we're called to live in a certain way. And if we're not living in that certain way, it would make sense that, as Paul again says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that, well, you don't judge the world, but you judge each other. You handle these situations that arise. That's a command from God. But we do it because we're not seeking our own. We want the best for others. We want the best for everybody. And it's just like Paul closes there, that chapter. The end of verse 33. Not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that may be, well, the context here, going back to verse 24, that section there. No, it's verse 27. A non-believer. A non-believer has invited you to a meal. And Paul's point is, you behave yourself in such a way so as that you might be able to do or say something that can win them to Christ. They're putting you to the test by offering you this meat that was offered to idols. The best thing you can do in that scenario is say, no, thank you. Then they can't say anything against you. That's how you live. Live above reproach. Do the best we can to not seek our own. That can be hard to do sometimes, can it? And like I was saying, I think particularly in our culture, because we were fed this line our whole lives, I have my rights, and I'll live by my rights, and I don't care what you think about it. Christian doesn't live that way. Well, in an ideal world, no Christian would live that way. Let's say it that way. So, for what are we to be known? Well, we need to be able to suffer long with people. We need to be kind. Don't be envious. Don't parade yourself around. Don't be arrogant. Don't be rude. And don't seek your own. It may be here that you are here this morning as a child of God. And when I started this series, one thing I said was you could take each of these points that Paul references here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, take out the word love or the word charity and put your name there. Could you do that? And by saying, could you do that, I don't mean can you do it physically. Can you do it? And it be true of you that you are kind and you are long-suffering and you are not this and you are, can you do that? If not, let's change it today. Don't seek your own. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel. You've never put Christ on in baptism. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Talks about baptism in chapter 1 and some of the folks he had baptized. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. One body. This is the body of Christ, the family of God. If you've not put Christ on in baptism, you are not yet a part of that family, not yet part of that body. We want you to be. Maybe you have questions about obeying the gospel, what that looks like, what all is involved, and then, of course, what is after that, because a lot of folks are convinced that once you're baptized, man, your ticket's punched. You know, just show up to church a couple times a week, and man, I'm on my way, man. No, that's not how it works, but a lot of people have that idea about it. So maybe you have some questions about becoming a Christian. Maybe, again, this morning you need to come back and address issues that are in your life as a Christian. If you have a need, let's take care of it right now as we stand and sing.